All right, tonight we're picking up on part three of establishing a prayer life. And just by way of reminder where we started, we were talking about why we need a prayer life, and we've already covered so we don't lose heart. We've already talked about so we don't enter into temptation. Some Jesus told his disciples to watch and pray lest they enter into temptation. And then, of course, Luke 18:1, where he tells them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. We covered so we don't become anxious. I mean, this is a good one. If you have a tendency to be prone to anxiety, it's a good thing to spend some time in prayer and spend some time with God. That'll really cure that anxiety. And then we finished talking about last week the peace so that the peace of God can guard our hearts and minds. Amen. Tonight we're going to pick up on Acts chapter 13, verse 1 through 3. And it's how we minister to the Lord. This is where we're going to pick up and start on tonight. It says in Acts 13:1, it says, "Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, 'Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.'" Verse 3 says, "Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away." All right. Now I included verse 3 in this because this whole thing is they're ministering to the Lord and they're doing this in prayer. First of all, they're fasting and they're praying. Amen. And in that process, the Holy Spirit spoke to them. Now, in all honesty, I don't know that as they were ministering to the Lord, I don't know if they were specifically going after something from God or if they were looking for direction or if they were just spending time to the Lord or with the Lord. The word ministered there is actually the word liturgio, and it literally means to be a public servant, by analogy to perform religious or charitable functions, and then also within that context of that, to worship, to obey, to relieve. Relieve gets into, ministering to the poor and helping people that are struggling. Obey is to do what God told you to do and called you to do. And then, of course, worship is spending time with God in that worship. So, when you're ministering to the Lord in this way, you're fulfilling a spiritual function, in some way or other. A religious or charitable or spiritual function. Worship is a very spiritual thing. Thayer defines that word liturgio as to do a service, perform a work, and it's of Christians serving Christ, whether by prayer or by instructing others concerning the way of salvation or in some other way. So in this sense, ministering is much broader. It deals with when you're ministering to people, you could be praying, laying hands on them, praying for them. You could be teaching them. You could be meeting needs, helping them out. All right. And so you have these various things that word really covers in a lot of different ways. And so in this sense, I believe that the prophets and the teachers came together and they came together and there was what, one, two, three, four, five, including Saul. Barnabas and Saul, Simon, Lucius and Manaen. Yeah, there was five. And so they came together and they began to pray and just see God. And it's really probably, what happened is that they just got together, they just fasted and prayed and were just ministering to the Lord, and then it says, and they fasted, and the word fasted there is the word nestio, which means to abstain as a religious exercise from food and drink, and either entirely, or if the fast lasts but a single day, or from customary and choice nourishment, if it continued several days. So if they were fasting for a few days, they may not eat things that they like to eat, or entirely what they, would normally eat. They would probably cut back and just fast, do some fasting in what they were eating. Amen. But the whole point here is that, ministering to the Lord, they set themselves apart. Fasting is a way that you set yourself apart to God. You open yourself up to God. You put aside food. You put aside other things. I mean, you can fast food, but you can also fast, other things as well. I mean, some people in spending time with God, they may fast watching television. You know, let's say they may fast watching TV for an hour, every day of the week. And in that hour, they spend it with God. And that's a form of fasting as well. And that's a good way to do this if you really want to set yourself to minister to the Lord. But what they were doing was they were setting themselves, they were opening themselves, making themselves, putting themselves in a position before God. So that if God wanted to speak to them, he could. And in this way, they did. You know, the Holy Spirit spoke, said, "Separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." And then they fasted. Having fasted, they continued in their fast, and they continued in their prayer. And as they prayed, they laid hands on them and sent them away. All right. And so when they were leaving, they picked the guys they were going to go with, and then so they took off. Now, understand that this is a way that we can minister to the Lord. Prayer is a way that you can minister to the Lord. All right. And in this sense of ministering liturgio, there's multiple things that you could be doing as you're doing this. Fasting could be one way that you're ministering. You're opening your heart. You're setting yourself aside, for a time to just be in prayer, to worship God, to love on him. And then as you do that, it opens up that communication between you and God. It doesn't always have to work like that. I mean, if God speaks to you and tells you to do something, great. If he doesn't, that's great too, because you can just spend that time ministering to the Lord. And trust me, when you spend the time ministering to the Lord like that, you're going to experience great benefit as you come out of that. All right. And so understand that this is something that, as much as it's, you're doing it for the Lord, you're doing it for God, you're doing it for Jesus, it's also a tremendous benefit to you. That when you do that, because God blesses you in ways that you can't even imagine until after it's over with. You're going about your business, and God's working through you. He's working around you. God rewards those who diligently seek him. So when you're ministering to the Lord, you're doing that. Now, ministry, the focus of it is, it's not so much about you. Understand that when you're ministering to the Lord, the focus isn't on you. You're not going there to pray, for your needs. You're not going there to even intercede for others. You're going to God. You're spending that time with God to really just love on him, to minister to him, to open your heart up in the sense of, Father God, how can I spend this time ministering to you? And of course, you can praise him. You can worship him. You can declare his word back to him in faith. Those are great things to do, by the way. I mean, when you start declaring God's word back to him, especially his promises, and not that you're trying to get him to move on your behalf, but the things that you've learned about him, the things that, the word has declared about him, and the good things that the word declares, when you start declaring that back to him, oh my gosh, I mean, it's an awesome time. And many times God will talk. Not all the time. You got to understand there were prophets and teachers there. So these were people that were, they already knew where they stood with God. Sorry. They already knew, where they stood with God. And when somebody spoke up, it doesn't say who the Holy Spirit spoke through. It could have been any of them. It wasn't even important. It was the fact that the Holy Spirit had spoken. And when the Holy Spirit spoke, they didn't just break up and send, Barnabas and Saul on their way. They continued fasting and praying, for a while, and then they laid hands on them and sent them on. They didn't just didn't quit. They spent that time to make sure that what was being spoken was confirmed, that it sat right with them before they even did anything. Amen. And of course, that word "and prayed" there in verse 3, it's the word prosukamai, to pray to God, to supplicate, to worship, to offer prayers, to pray. Now, again, this word prosukamai, I want to make a statement about this word. When it's used in talking about prayer, many times it's It includes supplication. And they define it this way. Strong's defines it this way as to include supplication in worship. But really, it just means to pray to God, to offer prayers. Thayer, I like the way Thayer defines it, to offer prayers, to pray. Okay. And so Thayer keeps it not as clear. Not Thayer, that's not all Thayer says. I just got the part that was more relevant to what this scripture was dealing with, to offer up prayers and to pray. But they might have been praying in the spirit. They might have been praying in tongues, you know, cause so it could include different kinds of praying. And, you know, it's, there's passages, especially in Ephesians 6, you know, where it talks about the different kinds of prayer that can be prayed, you know, and we'll get into it later on. I'm not going to do it right now, but you need to understand that why we pray, this is how we can minister to God. Amen. And then I like this one here. And it was interesting because I didn't really utilize anything from the Old Testament. And I'm going to start pulling some things out of the Old Testament as God leads me to. But God reminded me of 2 Chronicles 7:14. It says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. And, you know, this prayer, I mean, I've been praying this over the body for a while, you know, for the last 5-6 years. I used to pray it every day. Now I pray it every, you know, whenever God reminds me, I'll pray it over the body, pray it over us as a church, but I also pray it over the body of Christ. And there's a lot to unpack in here that I don't think that people really get. You know, it takes humility to come before God and pray. You know, a lot, if you're proud and you're, and you have a hard time coming to God and submitting yourself, humbling yourself to God and coming to Him and praying, it's going to be really hard on you, you know, to even have a relationship with God. Pride, you know, God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. So when we humble ourselves and we pray, the word humbled there literally means to be humble. It also carries that meaning of to be subdued and to lower ourselves, to bring ourselves down a notch, you know, so that we're not, you know, it's not all about us. You know, we're coming to God. We're coming to God to pray and seek His face. Amen. And so this is an awesome time to talk about this, is that just as you can minister to the Lord, you can also seek His face. And understand that ministering to the Lord and seeking His face, they might be a little bit different. You know, I mean, the teachers and the prophets up in Acts 13, they might have been seeking the Lord also, but they came and they ministered to the Lord. Their goal wasn't to directly look for direction. They weren't going after God Himself per se. They're connected to God. These men were walking in that connection to God, in that relationship with the Father. But they were just ministering to Him. And I don't doubt that they all said, hey, let's, you know, you guys want to get together and spend some time just ministering to the Lord. And they were like, yeah, let's do that. And they got together and did that. They spent time praying and worshiping God and loving on Him and ministering to Him. All right. And it opened up the door for the Holy Spirit to speak and say some things. And you know, I'm going to tell you something. A lot of people call fellowship, you know, they call it fellowship. They get together and they just talk about whatever. They could talk about politics. They could talk about, you know, their pastimes, their, you know, their favorite things that they like to do. They could talk about their relationships. They could talk about people, hopefully in a good way, you know, and then they think that that's fellowship. When really, you know, the word fellowship comes from the word koinonia, which literally means to have in common, to be in common with one another. And so when you come together with the purpose in mind, in a one mindset, in the sense like these men did, to minister to the Lord, that in the process of that, they're in a deep fellowship with God. You know, they're fellowshipping with one another, they're fellowshipping with God. You know, they're coming into that harmony, amen, with the Lord. And in doing that, it's bringing them into harmony with each other. As you see in verse 2, you know, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me. And they were of one mind. They picked up on it. They fasted some more. They prayed some more. They weren't even done. And then they laid hands on him and sent him off, you know, sent Barnabas and Saul off. And so you see here that there's that coming together. And sometimes true fellowship, I really believe that when you're in real fellowship, you're sharing in common your faith. You know, when I say your faith, I'm talking about, you know, the fact that Jesus is your Lord, he's your Savior, the fact that you're going to heaven, the fact that, you know, what God has been showing you in the Word, how you've been growing, the things that he's been speaking to you about. And those are the kinds of things that when that gets intermingled in conversation, when you're with other believers and you start talking about some of these things, that's true fellowship. I mean, there's times when I get together with some people, and I'll be hanging out with them. Not, you know, I'll come over and visit and stuff, or, you know, and I'm usually with family members, and, you know, I'll be with them for a little bit and we'll be talking about whatever. And then all of a sudden, you know, the Word starts coming up, and, you know, things that they're learning, things that that God's been showing them, and how they've been, you know, doing things for the Lord, and what they've been learning and stuff. And all of a sudden we are having these discussions. Then that's where true fellowship comes from. Amen. It's a very powerful thing. You know, the word agape carries a meaning to it that one of these days I'll talk about it some more, but it actually, one of the meanings of the word agape is actually a love feast. It's a love feast. And what it really is a dinner that somebody sets up. And, you know, I'm sure that people could, you know, contribute to it, or, you know, that somebody hosts it, you know, and it's almost like when, you know, when some of the churches, they do these potlucks, and, you know, it's after church and they're doing a potluck and everybody brings some food. And so everybody in the church comes together and they eat, you know, that's agape. That's a love feast. And it becomes especially powerful when during that time, even though you're spending time with one another, and it's okay to just be kind of natural and be together and enjoy one another's company, but intermixed in all of that, if there's, you know, if somebody has a need for prayer, they get prayed with, you know, somebody has been learning something, they're sharing that, people are getting blessed, you know, testimonies where God's been moving in their lives, people are getting blessed. Those kinds of things really turn that love feast into something that's true fellowship. And so there is a level of fellowship that's natural, that's totally fine. But when you start commingling that with spiritual things and the Word and testimonies, you know, and prayer requests and, you know, stuff like that, all these different things, when you start commingling some of those spiritual things in with it, it becomes a true love feast. It becomes something where, you know, where you walk away and everybody's been enriched in some way, you know, and that's the goal of fellowship, is that mutual enriching, you know, that mutual enrichment that happens when people come together. Amen. And I don't know why I got into that, but, you know, God, I think God wanted to get that out there. So, you know, I shared it. Amen. It's been something I've been thinking about anyway, but I had no intention of sharing it really. So I guess God wanted me to share some of that, because coming together just naturally, there's nothing wrong with that. But if we could take some time and bring God into the conversation, bring the Word into the conversation, bring, you know, testimonies into the conversation, whatever is built around the Word, you know, whatever's built around truth, whatever's built around insights, questions. I mean, if, you know, somebody's struggling with a concept or something and they say, hey, you know, what do you guys think this means? You know, and they throw it out there and they let people, you know, chew on it a little bit as in conversation, and they walk away with some possible insights and greater understanding. And God loves that kind of stuff. And he loves when we get together. He loves when we come together and we fellowship. And we can talk about natural things as well. I mean, many times in those conversations I talk about, you know, we'll talk about God, we'll talk about the Word for a little while, and then, you know, we're back to just talking about some natural things, and it's totally fine. That's God. Amen. It's a blessing from God. Now, getting back to how we seek his face, all right? If my people are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray, and the word pray there literally means to intercede, to pray. It's the word palal in the Hebrew. And by extension, it means to intercede. This is from Strong's. And to pray, Brown Drivers Briggs just distinctly defines it as to intercede and to pray. So if they'll get together, if they will humble themselves, if my people will humble themselves and pray, you know, and I think that if you look at prayer as being, you know, us coming to God, spending some time humbling ourselves before him, if we've been in sin, you know, because he talks about here, and turn from their wicked ways. Sometimes that's the best way, is to come to God and say, you know what, Lord, I'm asking for forgiveness. I confess these sins out. If you've been involved in the flesh on some level, just tell him, you know what? I confess that out to you before you, Father. And Lord, I turn away from those things. Amen. Turn away, to turn off, to walk away from stuff, especially if you know it, it's wrong and you shouldn't be doing it. And especially if it's hurting somebody. I mean, if what you're doing is hurtful to people, you need to return from that. You need to walk away from that. Now, there's great reward if we do these things. You know, if we pray, if we humble ourselves, we pray, we seek his face, and we turn from those things, then he will hear from heaven and will forgive our sin and heal our land. And so whatever's going on in our lives that's not right, God will heal it. He'll bring it up. He'll forgive us our sins, and then he'll fix, he'll help, he'll heal, he'll cause to recover our land, you know, where we might be deficient, where we might be hurting in our lives. He'll help us heal that and bring that up to soundness. Amen. Now, so in this whole thing about seeking his face, the word seek there is the word bakash. And it literally carries the meaning of to search out by any method. This is from Strong's. To search out by any method, specifically in worship or prayer. So you could come before God, and you could come before God, and you could start searching him out. You could start going after him, you know, in prayer, through worship, through prayer. And in prayer, I wouldn't, you know, be bringing my requests to God. Seeking his face is about him. It's not about us. It's about us laying aside our stuff and focusing in on him. Now, what's the purpose? Okay. What's the purpose of that? And this is where I want us to understand the difference between ministering to the Lord and seeking his face. The rest of the definition of that word bakash for seek, it means, by implication, it means to strive after. You know, it's, you know, David in Psalms says, you know, it's like my heart pants after you, you know, God. It's like I'm hungry, I'm thirsty for you. And God tells us, he says, if we will thirst for him and hunger for him, we'll be filled. We'll be filled with him. Now, I'm assuming you all want to be filled with God. I'm assuming you want to know his face. And just so you know, the word for face there also carries the meaning of his presence. You know, to go before his throne, to seek him. You know, Hebrews talks about, let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in the time of needs. God wants us to come to him. Now, in that case, it's for help. But here, it's to go after his presence, to go after him, to know him, to inquire of him, to require him. Because some of the other meanings of that word search, bakash, and especially in Brown Drivers Briggs, it carries the meaning of to require, to inquire of, to want to know, to want to go after, you know, to want to be connected to, you know, to want to make sure he knows you and you know him. You know, it's this whole thing of turning away from our natural selves, turning away from our own fleshly desires, our own natural desires, and how we typically live and what we typically do with our time. And we turn ourselves to God to go after him, to seek his face. Now, I would recommend, if you're going to do this, and I recommend that you do this, that you bring a Bible with you. You bring a Bible, you bring a notebook, and as you seek his face, you can actually open up the word, you know, wherever you're reading, you know, whatever scriptures you have that, and during your time reading the word, there's going to be scriptures that are going to challenge you, and I would bring those to him. If you're not sure about how to do stuff, I would bring the word to him and say, I need help understanding how to do this. And even when it comes to turning from your wicked ways, you can seek, part of you seeking God could be you saying, Lord, I confess these sins, but I need your help. I need to know, how can I get away from these things? How can I stop participating in these evil things, in this wickedness, in the wickedness and in sin and all of that? That word wicked can carry with it, you know, a sense of even being criminal. You know, so understand that, you know, somebody that's violating the law, you know, and every time you get in strife with somebody, you're violating the law of love. Understand that. You know, every time you get filled with fear and doubt and you're constantly given over to worry, that's, you know, you're violating faith. You're violating hope. You know, and so these things are really critical for us to go to God and say, you know what? I need your help. I need you to show me what to do. And you go there with the word. You start reading the word before him on your, you know, for yourself. And then you pray as you read, you pray over some of these things. And you go to God and say, God, what I need you to show me what you mean by this. How can I do this? I remember there was a time when I had an issue in my life and I didn't know what to do with it. I had no idea what to do with it. And it was interesting because I was in prayer, and obviously I don't think I was in the right place of it. You know, I think I was in the wrong, and I was aware of that. And I just wanted to do my part. I wanted to deal with my wrongness in that sense. And I was in prayer, and I was at the church at the time, back when we were on Armstrong, and I was walking the floor just kind of praying before God and talking to him, and you know, and ministering to him, and then this came up, and I stopped and I said, you know what, God, I don't know what to do with this. I need your help. And I was leaning up against the wall, and I was just kind of praying in the spirit, and I had brought that before him. You know, as I was seeking him, I brought that before him, and all of a sudden he gave me a scripture. And I would have never thought of this scripture. And he gave me the scripture, and the scripture was the absolute answer for it. And I started laughing, and I said, okay, I will do what this scripture says. And it changed things for me. Just, you know, God answered right then and there. And I, you know, you got to understand that there are times when we all, you know, can feel like we're wrong and we're off, and there's, you know, you can feel some of that condemnation, you know, knowing that. And you know what? Don't run from God during those times. Run to him. You know, humble yourself, pray, seek his face, and ask him to help you turn from those things that are hurting you and maybe hurting other people. You know, and as you do that, God, you know, he'll come in and he will forgive you. He'll cleanse you of all unrighteousness. He will help you. Amen. You got to understand, 2 Chronicles is Old Testament. When we apply this, we're applying this from the position of Jesus having died for our sins already. And even still, if we're getting off in the flesh, you know, we turn from the flesh, you know, God will forgive us and heal our land. I mean, it still applies the same way. You know, just because Jesus died for our sins doesn't mean it's okay for us to go out and sin. Not at all. And that's something that the body of Christ has to come to grips with. They have to come into a place of understanding that there is no justification for committing sin. Paul brings that out very clearly. He says, what then shall we say? You know, if it's like grace may abound, shall we sin that grace may abound? And he said, God forbid. So no. You know, we're not to go out and sin just because grace has abounded in our lives. You know, we're to live holy lives before God. And of course, nobody's going to be perfect. John says, if anyone says he's not sinned, he's a liar and the truth ain't in him. So we all know that we're going to mess up. But Jesus said, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, I mean, you still got to confess your sins. You still, even after being born again, when we mess up, we got to deal with it. We got to bring it to God and confess it. God will cleanse us of it. But when you're seeking his face, you're going after him. You're doing it with the purpose of inquiring of him, to know what he thinks, to know how he sees things. And it can get very intense in a very awesome way, where God will begin to show you these things and show you exactly what you need to know in order to understand, so that you can learn him and walk with him more effectively. Amen. Praise God. So seeking his face. And so the difference between those two is the purpose behind it, ministering to the Lord and seeking his face. You know, we can have a tendency to say, I'm going to go seek God. And, you know, we just go in there and we just are ministering to the Lord. That's not seeking God. That's ministering to the Lord. When you seek God, you're going in with the purpose of coming out of there with answers, coming out of there with direction, coming out of there, you know, with an understanding of who God is. And you don't do it sitting around waiting for some voice to talk to you. You do it from the Word. The Word is an active part of what you're doing. You don't know how many times, man, you know, I grab my Bible. I'm in the middle of praying and I'm grabbing my Bible and I'm writing stuff down. I'm taking it to God and it looks like it's direction and I'm bringing it back to him. And when God does speak to me, I'll write it down and put it away for a while, bring it back out and then look at it and judge whether or not it was God or not. You know, I don't always assume anything that I hear, that, you know, if God speaks to me, I don't assume that everything is completely right. You know, that it's absolute truth. I don't do that. I have enough sense to know that I've missed it a few times. And so as a result, I judge those things. Amen. I'm conscientious. But when you're seeking God and you're using the Word as the basis of that, you need to understand that when you get the Word, you get the Scripture, the Word is telling you, you don't have to judge it. You can walk away knowing confidently this is God talking to you and he's showing you what to do. Amen. Praise God. Now, going on. So why do we need to develop or establish a prayer life? Okay. Next one is from Luke 21:34-36. It says, this is Jesus talking. He says, but take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, that and that day come on you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all of those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. It will come as a snare on all of those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Understand that. So when the day comes, that day comes, it's going to come as a snare to everybody. And as us as believers, you know, if we're weighed down with cares of this life and drunkenness and carousing just means partying, all right? And if we're weighed down with these things, and notice it points out carousing, which is like drunken parties, and then drunkenness, the act of getting drunk, you know, and just always having to drink and always having to feel, you know, like buzzed and everything else, you know, that makes you insensitive to spiritual things. It actually shuts down your ability to perceive, you know, God accurately speaking to you and ministering to you. Now, I mean, if you had a beer or something like that and that was it, and you just did that because it was just something as a drink. I mean, doesn't mean that God can't talk to you and you know it's God. It's not what I'm saying. I'm talking about the party life. I'm talking about being given to a party life. I'm talking about being given to drinking and drunkenness. Those are different kinds of things. God never said it was a sin to drink alcohol. He said it's a sin to be drunken. It's a sin to carouse and go out and party. You know? Well, Pastor, does that mean we can't have fun? There's plenty of ways of having fun without going out and acting a fool, getting drunk. You know, you don't have to do that. But then look at, that's like one extreme right there, carousing and drunkenness, and then the cares of this life. Both of those things, if you get so caught up in the cares of this life, both of those things can actually numb you to spiritual things, to where you're not even aware of what's going on spiritually around you. You're so either wrapped up in your looking for, you know, fun, I guess, or, you know, being so caught up in all the things that can go wrong or that are going wrong in your life and the future and all of that. Cares of this life could be, you know, your job, it could be your family, you know, it could be all kinds of things. It's not limited to just, ethereal things that are possible things that could happen. It could be dealing with day-to-day stuff. We have to be careful that we're not caught up in that. We've got to keep one foot in and one foot out. You know, it's those that, you know, that use the world as not abusing it, because the form of this world is passing away. We have to be conscientious of that. Amen. And then that day come on you unexpectedly. Verse 35, for it will come as a snare, a trap on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. So this is coming on everybody. And as that day comes on us, we need to pay attention that we're not caught up in that. Now, that day, is that day of judgment? I don't know. Is that the day that Jesus is going to rapture us? I don't know. I do know that there's going to come, that there is also, this time is already coming. And that day, the day that is coming, is that there's a great falling away that's happening. You know, darkness is rising. You know, lawlessness is abounding. Things are getting worse and worse. And then deception is beginning to take over. And if that's happening, then you need to understand that could be the day he's talking about. And if we're not careful, we can fall for that day. And so it's going to come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. And then Luke 21:36 says, watch therefore. And the word watch there literally is the word agrupneo, which means to be sleepless, to keep awake. That's from Strong's. And then there adds to that to be circumspect, to be cautious and attentive to what's going on around you, to be attentive and to be ready. You know, we need to be ready. And that's the whole thing about being sleepless, is that you're ready. Be ready there, you know, be ready therefore, be circumspect therefore, be attentive therefore, and pray always. Pray always. And the word for pray here in this case is the word diomai. And diomai carries the meaning of to desire, to long for, to ask, to pray, to make supplications. Now, this is from Thayer. And the use of this word is, when you look at it, look at what it says, the rest of the verse. Let's follow with the rest of the verse, and then I'll come back to this. Pray always, you know, and that's a combination of three words in the Greek. It's en, which is in, pas, all, or every, and kairos, which is occasion, or set, or proper time. So, in all occasions. So praying always is in every occasion that you find yourself in. Pray, you know, and you don't have to get on your knees and pray for 3 hours. You know, you can just be prayerful. And the way that we're to pray is that word diomai. Amen. And look at what he goes on to say here. Jesus goes on to say, pray, diomai, you know, ask, long for, desire, make supplications that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things. That you may be counted worthy to escape all these things. Now, counted worthy here, kataxio, which means to deem entirely deserving, to account, there defines, that's from Strong's, there defines it as to account worthy, to judge worthy. So to be counted worthy is actually one word there in the Greek. To escape, ek fuego. To flee out from there, to flee away, to escape. All these things that will come to pass. And the word come to pass is the word genomai, which means to come, to become, to come into being. These things that will come into being. So understand that the day that's going to come as a snare, everything's going to look okay. But then all of a sudden that day is going to come and it's just going to come into being. And you need to be ready for that. You need to be awake. You need to be circumspect and attentive so that when it comes, you know, you've already prepared. And watch, therefore, and pray always. So if you're paying attention and you're spending time praying always, in every occasion, you're coming to God going, God, help me. Lord, I'm asking, you know, I'm longing for, I'm praying that I be counted worthy to escape all these things. You know, that's what Jesus is saying. You go to God and spend time. This is why we pray, why we want to develop this prayer life. Lord, I want to escape these things that are coming to pass. Amen. That are going to come to pass. And then stand before the Son of Man. To stand before the Son of Man. Now, listen to me. I'm not going to sit here and say that how I'm going to kind of interpret this or put an application to this as to what this is talking about. But I'm going to give an idea. I'm going to give at least one idea. We know that the rapture is going to happen. It says so in Revelations, you know, and it shows that. And it actually shows a couple of different places where there might have been actually two raptures. Now, when you think about the 10 virgins, you have the 5 wise and the 5 foolish. The 5 foolish, they weren't ready. The 5 foolish, they were asleep. The 5 foolish, they were not attentive. They were not circumspect. They were not wise in how they were dealing, you know, with their lives and being ready. They weren't ready. And so when the wise virgins were, everybody said, you know, get up and let's go. They trimmed their lamps. They had their oil. They were ready to go. I mean, they were ready. And the 5 foolish were not. And the 5 foolish wanted to, you know, beg off of, you know, to not beg off. They wanted to, I don't like using the word suck off, but they wanted to take advantage of the wise virgins having oil in their lamps. And the wise virgin said, no, you know, we don't know how long it's going to take to get there. You go get your own oil. That's what they should have done in the first place. That was the thing that marked that they were not ready. They didn't have the oil. And so they ran off to go buy oil. And when they did, the master came, the husbandman came, the 5 wise virgins, they went in with them to the marriage supper, the marriage supper, the marriage supper. We know that's taking place. They went into the marriage supper, and the 5 foolish, when they came back, they were knocking on the door trying to, you know, ask, you know, let us in. And the bridegroom, he goes, I don't know you. He goes, I never knew you, you know, depart. And they were cut with the unbelievers. And so you got to understand that this may be implying that day come upon you is the day of the rapture, at least the first rapture. Comes upon you, you know, the day of the rapture comes upon you, and, you know, you're not ready. And so there is a place in here that this prayer life, and that's the whole point, the crux of this, it's sinners being counting worthy to escape the things that will come to pass, the judgments that will come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. The key to this is twofold. It's to be watchful, to be ready, and to pray, to always be praying in every occasion. Keep yourself centered in prayer. And I think this is something that, I mean, I haven't really talked about this yet, but this is something that's a good place to bring it out right now, is that if we would become prayerful as people, and we would begin to become centered, you know, in prayer. In other words, we're constantly watching and we're looking for what to pray for. And especially in our case, in our own personal case, that we be counted worthy to escape what's coming to pass. And then to stand before the Son of Man. When Jesus said, pray that you may be counted worthy, that destroys the automatic assumption that just because I name the name of Christ, I'm worthy. Uh-uh. There were 10 virgins. 5 weren't worthy. 5 were. And so you need to understand that this whole thing is in flux. It's when we hold on to the end, when we keep the faith to the end, that's when we're saved. And that end, it may be when you die. That end may be when the rapture comes. And when the rapture comes, if you've been keeping the faith till then, you can look up and go, oh, Jesus, hallelujah, I'm ready, let's go. You know? And you know, you could have millions of dollars in the bank, and you won't care. You won't care where it ends up, who gets it or what. It ain't going to be worth anything, because about 7 years after that, at the most, it's all going to be wiped out anyway. And so you need to understand, you'll never need it. You'll never miss it. It's only for here. I mean, it's not bad that you might have it. It's just for here and now. Once the rapture happens, we don't care about stuff like that anymore. You know? And you know, that favorite little ring you have, or that favorite little necklace, or your favorite, you know, other things that you buy that you just, oh man, this is a real joy to me. You won't care. I mean, as it is right now, there are times when I just tell God, you know what, God, I don't care. I mean, that was something I really wanted, and I have it. I'm blessed by having it, but everything rots. Everything's going to die. This whole thing is going to fall apart, you know, at the end. So what does it matter? I mean, the only thing that counts is us in Christ, you know, where we're at with Him. That's the only thing that matters. And so when you center yourself by being watchful and prayerful in all occasions, And Jesus says it like that, in all occasions. And bas kairos, in all occasions. Okay? And so, you know, when you got to be ready all the time. I mean, I love my wife, man. She's ready to pray at the drop of a hat, man. If something comes up, she's like, let's pray. Let's pray. I mean, she's quick to pray. And you know what? That's the way we all should be, praying always. We're centered in that prayer. That prayer is in us, and we center our lives around that, being watchful and being ready, being awake, being circumspect, being attentive, and being ready. Amen. I mean, and this is, you know, and then we'll be accounted. And that's why it you know, we got to spend some time, you know, establishing that prayer life, because ultimately your being will become centered around that. And that's the goal of it. Amen. That's the absolute goal of it. Now, I hope that was clear. You know, I think I'm good on that. Let's start talking tonight about, well, I don't know how far we'll get, but let's start talking about, you know, what you can pray for yourself and for others, what you can pray for yourself and for others. There are things in the Word that gives us the authority to pray. And these are things that we can pray. And know without question or doubt that God hears this, that this is something that God will respond to, that God will answer, that God will follow through on. Amen. Now, of course, you know, why we need to pray, getting back up in here, you may have to spend some time, you know, getting before God and seeking His face and getting those kinds of things taken care of, you know, and then getting yourself centered on that. But that's for your benefit. Amen. God's given us quite a few scriptures of things that we can pray. And the scriptures I'm going to get into, what I don't want you guys to do is I don't want you to get legalistic about how you pray these. And you'll see here in a second, because, you know, I'm going to butcher the Lord's Prayer here in a minute. But understand that God has given us a framework by which we can develop in our prayer life. You know, something that we have that we can always pray, that we always have available, that's important to us. And guys, understand something. I'm kind of in this boat a little bit with all you, because it's like, you know, Lord, you know, it's like, how, you know, how do we get this prayer going? How do we do prayer in and of itself? And I'm giving you some things. They're just kind of framework stuff right now. But when it comes down to the content of it, how do we pray? What do we pray? You know, what is it that we can pray for ourselves and for others? Anything you can pray for yourself, you can pray for other people. Anything the Word says you can pray for other people, you can pray for yourself. Any prayer you see in the Word that somebody prayed for other people, you can pray for other people, and you can pray for yourself as well. I mean, so there's more to this. And there's actually things in the Word where it makes some statements in the Word that I've actually taken and started using as the basis of my prayer. you know, as the basis of my prayer. I take that and I start using it as a means of praying. And God gives us stuff that he wants us praying, people. And when we all start praying these things, guess what? We begin to unify in our minds. We begin to unify in our words and in our voices. We may not all be together at the same time. You may be at your house praying. I may be here praying. But we're praying. When we start praying some of the same things, it starts pulling us together, bringing us together as one. You know, and that harmony of prayer amplifies and becomes more and more powerful, especially when we're praying it for other people as well. Amen. Because, I mean, the things I pray for myself, I pray for other people. And so, and we do that. I mean, Eva, she was telling me yesterday, it was either yesterday or the day before, that, you know, that if she starts praying something, she says, I got to pray for my kids. I pray for the church, you know, and it just runs off into everybody that she uses it to pray for, you know. And there's plenty of things that we, especially with my scriptures, that I love, because I have prayer scriptures that I use. And when I start praying, I pull those things out and I peruse them. And I don't always get, you know, the impulse to pray everything. I used to pray it all. But now I've gotten to where I just kind of, as I'm praying in the spirit, God will highlight this and I'll pray for that. And then he'll highlight something else. I'll pray for that. Sometimes I may end up getting all the way through all of them. Sometimes I don't. There have been times when God comes to me and said, Bill, I need you to just pray this. And it's a simple statement. And I pray that statement before him. And I pray it in the name of Jesus. And I say, is there anything else? And he's like, no, that's it. It's all I needed you to pray was that one statement. And he was attempting to do something, and he needed that out there. He needed that out there spiritually. You got to understand, the prayers of the saints are like incense unto God, you know, and you need to understand that incense is God. He's being ministered to by it. I mean, you see it in Revelations, and there's this one censer that this one angel had, and it's the censer of all the prayers of the saints, and he fires it up and flings it at the earth, and judgment hits the earth. And you can tell it's that censer was from the prayers of those that had been killed for the name of Jesus, that had been martyred for the name of Jesus. And that prayer censer ends up being a force of judgment back on the earth. That's intense, man. I mean, there's some things said in Revelations that you gotta be ready to hear, because it's strong. Amen. So the first thing we can pray is the Lord's Prayer. Let's kind of get into this. We'll start it tonight, and then you know, I'll pick up on it next week wherever I don't finish. It says in Matthew 6, 9 through 13, it says, in this manner, and in this manner, the word manner here, and I'm pointing this out not just because I want to give you a bunch of definitions, but it says something here that's important, okay? In this manner means in this way, and it refers to what precedes or follows. So when Jesus tells his disciples, in this way, therefore, pray, okay? He's telling them to follow that pattern that he's going to share with them right then, okay? He's follow this pattern, pray this, all right? So in this way, referring to what precedes or follows, Thayer defines it, that's from Strong's, Thayer defines it as, in this manner, thus or so, pray, therefore pray, okay? So he's telling us to follow this pattern, all right? Pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Now remember, I taught on this whole prayer before. And so if you guys have it, you know, you might go back and listen to it again if you want. But he says, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And the word hallowed there literally means to be made holy, your name. Verse 10, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. All right, so your kingdom come. Now, going back to being hallowed, what I want you to understand here is when Jesus says, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, what he's actually praying there, because he says, pray this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. So this is actually a legitimate, this is a prayer. Hallowed be your name. what it's actually saying there is, what Jesus is saying there is for the name, for God's name to be made holy, to become revered, to become followed, to become, you know, powerful, you know, to be made precious, sanctified, set apart, that people don't abuse that name. One of the sins is that, you know, when we take his name in vain, and taking the name of the Lord in vain, you know, telling God to damn something, you know, that's not our place, first of all, so it's never going to happen, you know, but he's not the one going around causing all the issues in our lives. I mean, if he's behind anything, it's him backing up and letting you, you know, get a taste of your own ways. All right. But that's not him necessarily doing anything. He's letting it happen. Now, I was going somewhere with that and I messed up. Now, what happens is that people will take and, you know, make a promise, you know, in the name of God. Christians might, you know, make a promise in the name of God and then violate the promise, fail to keep it. That diminishes the name of God. You know, our salvation is based on, you know, we've been born again because we believe in the name of Jesus. That's John 1:12. You know, we believe in the name of Jesus. We have faith in the name of Jesus. All right. So when we abuse that name in the sense that, you know, we may pray a prayer in the name of Jesus and then we walk away in unbelief, that's making common the name of Jesus. You know, when we take the name of Jesus and we identify ourselves with it in the sense of this is who I am. I'm a person who walks in the name of Jesus. I'm a person who prays in the name of Jesus. I'm a person who lives under the authority of the name of Jesus and in the authority of the name of Jesus. So that name is precious to me. I don't just throw it around callously. I mean, even when I pray over food, you know, I may pray the same prayer, but man, I start praying over the meal. And the moment I start praying over the meal, the name of Jesus comes up and all of a sudden I'm serious. I'm not messing around. I'm not sloughing off a prayer. I'm serious in what I pray and I apply my sincerity from my heart to that prayer. I mean this, Lord. I make holy the name of Jesus. All right. And so, you know, there's a need, you know, and especially amongst the body of Christ. How can you expect the world to respect the name of Jesus or respect the name of God? How can you expect the world to respect it if we don't? You know, if we're callous and, you know, flippant in our use of the name of Jesus, and, you know, half the time we're using it as a cuss word. And, you know, I mean, it's not so much that it's being used as a cuss word, is that it's being diminished and brought down into commonality rather than being set apart as special and powerful. And so, you know, when we do that kind of a thing, it takes the power away from the name of Jesus. We lose the power to enforce the authority that that name gives us. And so it's very damaging for us. It's damaging to the name of Jesus. And so when Jesus says, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, he's not messing around. You know, he's not messing around. He wants the name of God to become revered, to become respected, and especially amongst the people. And right then, you know, when Jesus was praying that, he wasn't concerned about Gentiles. He was concerned about Israel. Because even in Israel, that they're taking the name of the Lord God in vain, you know, and they're doing things that are in vain with that name. That name, you know, and his name, it wasn't God. It's not God. It's Elohim or what? Not Elohim. It's Yahweh. You know, that was the name that God gave them. I am that I am, Yahweh. And you know, they abuse it in everyday practice. Even though they sit there and will kill somebody if they abuse that name in any way, shape, or form, they'll, you know, but they, in practice every day, they bring disrepute and disrespect to the name of Yahweh. And so you got to understand, Jesus wants us to bring holiness to the name of God. Now for us, that name is the name of Jesus. Amen. And that's why we get away with just calling the Father God sometimes, you know, just so you know. And you got to understand, you know, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Trinity, God is the being. I mean, they're all God. That's the being. But the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, they're the persons. You know, they're one being, but they're persons, you know, themselves. And so there's this reverence towards their own themselves. I mean, God told me one time, he showed me one time, and I asked him what his holiness was. He showed me, and he said, "It's I have such deep respect for who I am and what I am that I don't ever compromise that. You know, I don't ever belittle it or make it common." And it blew me away. I'm going to tell you something. It was an experience that I wouldn't want to repeat. He was intense. Amen. But that holiness in his name, that's something that starts because Jesus, you know, when he's preparing these guys for when he says, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he'll give it to you. Whatever you ask in my name, it'll be done for you. Whatever you ask in my name, I'll do it for you. And so you need to understand that reverence of the name, that making it special, putting faith in it, recognizing the power and the authority that indwells that name. And you can't put faith in something if you can't respect it. Amen. You need to understand that. Well, praise God. I went over an hour. I'm going to stop here and we'll pick up on this prayer next week and we'll continue on. Amen.